We may not like it, but the reality is we live in a world of evil. There's corruption, dishonesty, sensual perversion. There's oppression and cruelty. There's murder. Besides that, there's civil unrest and people's property and lives are destroyed. But even more than that, because sin had entered this world, there's disease. We live at a time now that none of us have ever experienced before, a pandemic, where many are sick and suffering and many die. There are other diseases and illnesses that afflict men. Besides the fact if you're blessed enough to live to an old age, you may suffer the ravages of age. In view of the sin and evil in the world that we all have to deal with, in view of the fact that illness and disease often plagues the human body, sometimes people we love, the question is, how do we face all of that and how do we cope? What do we do in those circumstances? Recently, Rocky delivered a good lesson about the role of hope in encouraging us. Because this is a reality that we deal with, the Bible deals with this topic not only in one book, but in several. And we're going to focus our attention this morning on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them and read together. This chart that's up on the screen is really very little use when you leave here. But what will be valuable is if the words of the text ring in your ears and in your heart. So we encourage you to read with us as we read from the promises and instruction that the Holy Spirit has given us. In verse 3, the writer said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Here we see God called the God of all comfort. And he applies it first to himself. Comforts us in all our affliction. In this particular chapter, he talks about an incident. We're not certain about the historical incident, but possibly the danger that he faced in Ephesus, where his life was in danger. But whatever it was a critical time in his life. But just one of many that this man faced. And what he says is, the God of all comfort comforts us. Look down at verse 6. Here's what this does for us. He said, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." To be comforted by the comfort God provides will give us the endurance, the patience, to face whatever life brings and to overcome. Well, Paul said he's the God of all comfort who comforted him in his afflictions. A question arises. How did God comfort Paul in the face of these terrible afflictions that he wrote about in this chapter? We have the answer in the letter. Look over in chapter 7, if you will. So besides the afflictions that he had faced, he had had word that the Corinthian church were leaving the true faith that he had taught, that immorality was among them, that they were corrupting the Lord's Supper, that they had no regard for the consciousness of their fellow man and the eating of meats. There was all kind of questions about marriage and divorce. He wrote that first letter to them with tears. His heart is being torn apart as he thinks about the situations in Corinth. And yet he talks about the God of all comfort comforting us. Look in chapter 7, if you will, in verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. So in the face of affliction, I'm comforted and I can have joy. Why? For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. And so he's concerned about the letter that he sent and how it would be received and what the situation was in Corinth. And that simply added to the other dangers that he faced as he preached the gospel. He needed something to help him patiently endure all of that. God provided that comfort. Here's how. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. God provided comfort in the midst of affliction to Paul by the loving, obedient, and penitent reception of his letter, in which they withdrew from the ungodly man and evidently received the other instruction that he had provided with the proper spirit. This was a great deal of comfort to him and provided him strength to continue on in the face of the afflictions that he was facing. But what about the Corinthians? We saw back in our text in chapter 1 that God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction. So we know now Paul was comforted by hearing about the Corinthians and their attitude and their love for him and their regard for his letter. What about the Corinthians? Look down, if you will, in chapter 4. Let me first read from verse 6, and then these other verses will help to explain what's in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your... Now, this is the little phrase I want to focus on. For your comfort. Think about that a minute. Does this make sense? If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort? They're comforted because Paul is afflicted. Oftentimes, when we run across something in a text that gives us difficulty, the answer is the fact that he's using an idiom or a figure of speech. I believe that's what he's doing here. For example, your comfort and salvation. Not two things, but one. The comfort of salvation, your salvation comfort. And so he says, if we are afflicted, it is for the comfort of your salvation. It provides you, my afflictions serve to bring you salvation, and that should provide you comfort. Let's see if this is not borne out in other texts. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. He said, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. He's talking in this chapter about his sufferings for the gospel of Christ. Caring about in his body the dying of Jesus so that... Now note this. He said, caring about in our body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What does he mean by that? Keep reading. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I suffer what I suffer for my ministry. I'm ever under the threat of death. There's all kind of difficulties I'm facing. But it's for you. It's to bring you life. It's to manifest the life of Christ that you can take hold of it and be benefited by it. Look again in chapter 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So Paul suffered. He suffered when he went to Corinth. He suffered in this incident he talked about in chapter 1. But he said, my sufferings bring the comfort of salvation to you and to others that I teach. And that ought to bring you comfort and enable you not to dwell on his sufferings, but on the blessings that are brought to you as a result of that. Note again in chapter 12 and verse 15. Chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, I will most gladly spend and be expended. Is that afflictions he's talking about? The difficulties that he went through? But note the last phrase. For your souls. I'm doing it for your spiritual benefit. Not only in the Corinthian letter that he expresses himself this way. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, you see very similar sentiments being expressed here. Start with me in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul. Now note where he's at. The prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's now in prison as he writes this letter. Now you can dwell on the fact that he's in prison. You can mourn. You can be sorry. Or you can see the bright sunlight on the other side. Look at it. For the sake of you Gentiles. Look down at verse 13. In verse 13 he said, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions. You hear about somebody, a good man like Paul. Why is he in prison? Why is he suffering? Why has his freedom been taken? And people can get discouraged. He said, I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to lose heart. He said, my afflictions are on your behalf, for they are for your glory. I'm suffering, but I'm suffering to bring the gospel to mankind, the life of Jesus Christ, and to make it known. And that, when you look at that part of it, my afflictions serve as your comfort. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Here in another letter to another group of Christians, you have the same sentiment expressed once again. I rejoice in my sufferings. Is there something wrong with this man? Who would rejoice in his sufferings? But wait, let's keep reading. For your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not that he liked to suffer, not that he liked to be in prison, but he was thankful that God used him and put him through this and used that so that people in Colossae might have the light of truth, and in Ephesus and in these other places. And so you can see the God of all comfort. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 3. He comforted Paul when he heard about these Corinthians and their attitude. And he comforted the Corinthians by realizing these afflictions that he's going through are for their benefit. They're deriving benefit as well as other. While he talked about the Gentiles in his comments of the Lord's Supper. The Ephesian church were Gentile Christians. The Colossian church was Gentile Christians. And there would be men and women throughout that country who would go to heaven because of the afflictions that Paul was willing to endure. There's another affliction that Paul talked about. Look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look in verse 7. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There are different ideas about what the thorn in the flesh is. Some think it's the persecutions and sufferings that he endured. Personally, I think it was an actual physical malady of some sort. Whatever it was, he was given some kind of affliction that he had to deal with. And although he prayed about it and prayed about it more than once, God refused to lift that particular burden. But now what did he write in 2 Corinthians 1:3? He's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us, and that comfort will enable us to have the patience in the face of tribulation to endure. All right, look at it here in the text. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. What power? Continue. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. By enlarging Paul's vision to see that whatever this thorn in the flesh was and all the other difficulties he faced, God was using that for the glory of the Master who died to save him, and for the people that Christ wanted to hear the gospel and enjoy the life was in the gospel. That gave him the comfort to be able to patiently endure all of these things, evidently until the day of his death, because he died in prison. And so he says, the God of all comfort will comfort us. Now, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. That's this calamity that he was talking about there in chapter 1, whatever it was. We thought we would die. But he said, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is futile to trust in ourselves. And why would we not trust in God if he's demonstrated his power to raise the dead? Isn't that the ultimate power to overcome death and sin and our enemy? And that's the God, he said, who can comfort us. We can't do it alone. And if we try to do it alone, we may miss the very things that God provides to help us cope in the face of afflictions and difficulties and disappointments and sorrows of life. And so he wants us to trust in God because God will give us the ability. He will comfort us. Now, how is he going to do it? I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know. I just know that he will. I know that he can because he raised the dead. I know that he will because one of his apostles wrote it, and this apostle was confirmed by miracles. And he was a living evidence of God's comfort in the face of afflictions. So the God of all comfort, whatever we may have to face in life, can help us get through it. There's a second thing that can really help us cope. And it's something that Christians have that often the world does not have. You know, there's a poem somebody wrote, laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. That should not be true with Christians. Paul wrote in Romans 12:15, Rejoice with those who rejoice. He's talking about brethren, one another. It's talking about one another obligations here. And weep with those who weep. There's a lot of comfort that can be derived in the bond of brotherly fellowship. You'll read that in letter after letter after letter that Paul wrote. How brotherly fellowship, the prayer, the obedience, the concern, the godly living, the privilege when he could to be with them, to worship God together, would provide him strength. Let me just stop. It's a good time for me to stop for just a moment. You know, the Ennans had this thank you note read. How much did it mean to them that brethren were interested in them though they were not here? And though their parents just visit here from time to time, that brethren were interested in their parents. And what degree of comfort would that provide to hear from brethren and know of their love and their concern? And my wife just went through COVID. And we were definitely encouraged by the prayers. We believe in the power of prayer. And we believe a lot of people prayed. In the words, in the phone calls, the cards, the food, the expressions of concern. And God intended it that way. God did not have to set up this thing we call the local church. He didn't have to set it up where we meet together and worship together and form these bonds. But he said, love one another from the heart fervently. And this is one of the means that the God of all comfort uses to help us cope with the disappointments of life. Maybe we lose a loved one. The illnesses that plague us day in and day out. How important is it to Tony and Clark to know of your prayers and your concern, to hear from you, to receive cards and letters? This is one of the means the God of all comfort can use. Brethren, if you're not involved in that with your brethren, you ought to be. Furthermore, people who become unfaithful, people who don't continue to strengthen those bonds of faith, lose this means of God's comfort. They might go to church, sit on the pew, and go home. But there's no bonds of love and fellowship. You're robbing yourself of something God provided that's designed to help us cope in difficult times. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, and verse 11, note this admonition. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, now this is the New American Standard Version. It says, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, if you'll note in the New American Standard, if you have it, there's a little number by the word encourage. And over in the margin, it has an alternate reading. Comfort one another. And if you're reading today from the King James or the New King James Version, that's how it translates it. So here's the God of all comfort. How does he comfort people? One of the ways is through the fellowship and love and encouragement of brethren. God wants us, encourages us, teaches us to use this avenue. It can help people cope with the difficulties of life. You're not on an island by yourself in a world of ungodliness and sin and evil. There are others facing the same things you're facing. And they love you and they care about you. And we can use this as a means to help people cope. But there's a third thing that I want to call your attention to. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And actually, this particular point undergirds the first two that we looked at. For without it, they will be meaningless. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's begin reading. I've got on the chart verse 3, but I want to begin reading in verse. I want to begin reading in verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Do you ever think of the Apostle Paul as a man who had anxiety in his heart and fears? He even uses the term trembling, whether that's literal or simply to heighten the mental difficulties that he faced. I do not know. But he said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul came to Corinth, and like in every place that he preached the gospel, he was enabled by the Holy Spirit not only to deliver the message completely and accurately, but to confirm it with miracles, powerful miracles. And he said, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In the city of Corinth, there were universities. Philosophy was highly esteemed. There was wealth and there was trade. It was a commercial city. But universities, philosophy, human learning, wealth, secular power, none of those can provide what he talks about in chapter 1 and verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All their schools and all their money and all their civil power, none of that could make one sinner righteous. None could take the guilt of condemnation from one who stood condemned before the door of justice. None could set one apart for God, clean and pure, and dedicated to His service. None could set him free from the bondage of sin. Only what he preached. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I preached it unashamedly. That's what I wanted you to know. That's where I wanted your faith to stand. Not in me, not in my ability to speak, but in the gospel of the crucified Messiah. And he confirmed it in such a way that he wanted their faith to firmly dwell in that gospel. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's readers were facing trials and afflictions and difficulties. The whole letter is permeated with it. Listen as he starts out in verse 3. Blessed be. You know what blessed means. In this case, praised be. If you're suffering afflictions, if your life is not what you would like it to be, instead of a life of ease and wealth and freedom from any problems, if you're suffering, why would you praise God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Hebrews use this term living to exalt something to its highest state. In other words, there are a lot of things you can hope for. You can hope to get rich. You can hope to never be sick. You can hope to live to be 100. There's a lot of things you might hope for. But here is a most excellent hope, a living hope. What is it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what made this hope possible and believable. Listen, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now this world may offer you inheritances. Corinth, if you go to school, you may get a good job somewhere, but you're going to die. And the men who promise you those things are weak, and they may die. There's a limitation on what the world can do. But he said, I'm talking about an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it's in a place where no man can take it away from you, reserved in heaven for you. And how do you latch on to this kind of hope? Look at the next verse. who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who, though you've not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That text will mean absolutely nothing if it is not founded on faith in the crucified Messiah. That's why Paul preached what he did at Corinth. That's why Peter wrote what he did in 1 and 2 Peter. That's why he declared on the day of Pentecost, God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, and dedicated the rest of his life to his honor, though it meant being arrested and put in prison and beaten. It's that faith in the crucified Messiah who was raised from the dead on this day of the week many years ago. And if I believe that with all my heart, sincerely, there's no tribulations, there's no difficulties that I cannot cope with. And that's what Peter's writing to these people. This kind of faith will change our perspective of what's valuable in life. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. We may consider our savings valuable, our homes valuable, our cars valuable, our jobs valuable. And if you lose those, it's going to be difficult for you, especially if they're your primary treasures. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, we do not lose heart. We're talking about coping in the face of trial. Losing heart is being discouraged and giving up. We do not lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Stop with me just a moment. I don't know if I could say that if I was Paul. Light affliction? To have been stoned to death? To have been beaten and thrown in prison without any remedy? To be maligned? To have to flee for your life? And to do that for maybe 30 years? Momentary? Light affliction? He's not denying all of that. He's saying, by comparison, your perspective changes. Look, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. By way of comparison, it's nothing compared to what the God of all comfort has promised. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen. Did he look? Did he not see the stripes on his back when he got dressed in the morning? Yes. But look at the but. Those are not important. But, he said, at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are, here it is, temporal. Bound by time. A little while. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And he went on to describe this beautiful house that God has prepared. The immortal body that we'll be clothed with when we're raised from the dead in chapter 5. He talks about that. So yes, Paul didn't enjoy being in prison. He didn't enjoy healing from his wounds. But he was able to cope with every bit of it. Because as bad as that was, it could not be compared to the riches and treasures that are found in Christ Jesus. Wally just read to us from Ephesians chapter 1 about these treasures and riches. He used that to help those very people focus their minds on the blessings brought to us through the gospel of the crucified Messiah. There's another thing this faith in the gospel will do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, you'll see what it does is to help refocus what's important in life. Your goal, your life goal. Listen, he said, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved." That's verse 33. Back up to 31. "So then, or whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's why he was trying to save people. That's why he said in chapter 9, he was willing to become all things to all men so he could save people. Why? It's for the glory of God. That's why he said in chapter 8, verse 13, "I won't eat meat anymore. Anymore. If it caused my brother to be lost. Because I want to save men." Why? For the glory of God. That's why. That's why in chapter 9, he talked about he was willing to give up his support of the gospel if it meant saving souls. He didn't just talk about this. He lived this way. Okay, I may lose my support. I may lose my freedoms. I may lose some privileges. There's just one thing that I'm focused on. Will my life glorify my Master, my Savior, my God? And if I believe in the gospel, that will help me refocus as to what's really important in life. In Acts chapter 20, in my opinion, one of the great statements, Acts chapter 20, we'll start in verse 27. Let me start back up in verse 22. I'll read 27 in a moment. "Now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." I don't know how you could be happy, do you, if a prophet told you, shortly you're going to be arrested. There can be all kinds of difficulties in your life. In fact, he spent about 5 years of his life in prison after this. Died in a prison later. How do you cope with that? To know it ahead of time. He said, "I know bonds and afflictions await me." Now, I read 27, referred 27. He said, "I'm still not shrinking from declaring the whole purpose of God." Why? If you know that's what's getting you in trouble, why are you preaching it? All right, back up to 24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace of God. Let come what may. Jail, beatings, whatever. I want to finish my ministry to my Master who died to save me." That's his focus. "I want my life to glorify God." What an attitude. But that grows out of faith in the gospel of the crucified Messiah and his glorious resurrection. Finally, in Philippians chapter 4, here he is in prison. I've told you more than one occasion about my respect for Brandon Fonts. Brandon's in prison. Unless he's a mighty good actor, every time I talk to him, he's upbeat. How in the world? He prays, he reads, he studies, he renews his faith and his hope. And he can find reason to rejoice in the Lord. Let's read this verse. Paul's in prison as he writes, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord," in connection with Christ and who he is and what he's done. That gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 2. "Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." That is, he knows what's going on in your life. He knows your suffering, your difficulties. He said, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our lesson is about coping, facing difficulties. That's what this is about. Your heart and your mind staying on a level playing ground, thinking objectively, being strong. Paul said, I'm going to tell you one way to do it. Because you believe in the gospel of Christ, rejoice in the gospel of Christ. Don't focus on your difficulties, your losses, your disappointments. Rejoice in the Lord. You're going to have a very small way to do that here in just a second. Pick up your songbooks. Matt's going to lead us in, I Gave My Life for Thee. Is that right, Matt? I can read it, but I cannot fully comprehend it. A God that would love me so much that He would send His Son to die for me. A Savior so great that He would leave the glory of heaven and enter into a human body, knowing when He came, He'd go to the cross. He says, I gave my life for you. I left it all for you. What have you given for me? And what have you left for me? As we sing this song, let's rejoice in the Lord and let it be known to our Lord by the way that we sing and what's in our hearts. Let us stand.